chapter 2
what?
Of Leviticus. We're going to get more organized and have little charts and little graphs and all that eventually. Huh?
Thank God.
But I want you to see an overview of the meat offering before. You know what we said? A lot about the meat offering last time. I hope you remember it. That it satisfied all of man's demands on man. But the first thing that when we look at just this chapter, it's different from all the other offerings in one aspect. It's different in five or six different aspects, but the one glaring aspect, and what we're going to look at tonight, is that there's no loss of life. All the other offerings, the sin offering, the peace offering, the trespass offering, the burnt offering, all at the highest grades of it anyway, all required the loss of a life. Where in this meat offering, there is no loss of life. I mean, a plant loses its life, no big deal. So, I mean, that tells us something mind-blowing about this thing, this process, this whatever it is. Let's read it again real quickly, just to see if we can... Remember last time we talked about salt and frankincense and honey and... talked a little bit about flour. All right. And when any will offer a meat, and again, here it's a free will offering. That means when any wills to offer or feels the need to offer or feels the desire to offer, it's a voluntary offering.
What verse is it?
Chapter 2, verse 1. And when any wills to offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. Now, that's the only grade. That's the only thing. And remember in all the other offerings, it's,
no grades.
There's no grade, there's no gradation. In all the other offerings, there's a bullock, and then there's a this, and there's a this, and there's a this, and this, and then finally down there's a handful of stuff, or a turtle or something, or a turtle dove. There's no turtle offering. That's over in
the voice of the turtle.
That's the yeah. Thank you, John. Let's go to Genesis. Chapter 4.
Chapter 4.
Remember when we did Genesis in the series?
Verse 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she said again, and she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Excuse me. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and unto his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin, or the sin offering, lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel and his brother and slew him. The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? Let's go to 1 John now. Chapter 3, I think.
We talk about verse 7 at some point.
If you want to talk about it, we'll talk about it now.
Yeah. But I don't...
No, Lord, that's not the subject. I mean, that's... We'll talk about it if you want to talk about it.
No, we... Maybe afterwards.
Okay.
First John.
First John chapter 3, verse... Seven. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Why did that happen? Why? What is that telling us? Why were his works evil?
Because of his works.
So were Cain, so were Abel's.
No, he just killed an animal.
Let me tell you what I believe it is. I believe Cain offered unto God a meat offering.
Without
its appropriate burnt offering.
Right, yeah. The only way this can happen is if Cain and Abel
were one.
Are one. Yeah.
Cain and Abel, you understand?
Yeah.
Let's go to Numbers 29.
This is what undoes.
Yeah, we understand.
So had they offered as one, it would have been accepted.
Right.
By both of them.
Right. Where did I just say that?
Numbers
29.
Why would Abel be accepted in the...
Just happened.
Because Cain...
Jacob would bite. Loved Esau by hate.
Because Cain had already offered.
Cain lived first.
Cain's offering was first. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord.
What do you mean, just because he was felt separate from his brother already?
There,
that
right.
There was, he didn't get to partake of that whole thing.
That's
and right. Abel did.
Abel because did, he was, because he saw.
Was that a possibility to do that, if you went with somebody to...
There was no law.
There was no law.
It was just...
All this means is that Abel saw Jesus. Cain saw the needs of man. So this will blow your mind if you can hear it.
Well, that's why he would bring up food to the meal. Because that's...
The needs of man.
The needs of man, and killing the first of the flock and giving it to God is the needs of God.
That's right. This is big time. I want you to try to understand why we have never tried to do good, i.e. Remember, we've said these wild things, like, if you're going out to benefit someone, if you're going out to evangelize, let's say, in the first place, you're not out to evangelize to benefit them. You're out to evangelize to test that which you hold dear. In the process of that testing, others will hear. But if you put your mind or eyes on the fruit of it, then you're offering the meat offering without the appropriate associated burnt offering. Understand me? If we begin to do good, if we as a group of people decided, well, we're going to do this, we have this thing, then what we would, if we had any project whatsoever, if we decided to go down in the streets and, how can I say this? Let's see. Numbers 29.
I've always known this about the way we do stuff and accepted it, but never really understood it well.
Yeah, that's great. It's a great. I hear when you said that, I mean, it's like I can see where we've been tenders of the flock more than trying to, you know, bring forth by effort, toil in the ground itself. But I mean, it feels like that's what we've been about is tenders of the flock.
Yeah.
Throughout the book of Numbers, it always talks about, well, let's look at it. Go to Numbers, what verse? Numbers 29, verse 6. Let's start there. Beside the burnt offering of the month and his meat offering, and the daily burnt offering and his meat offering, and their drink offerings according to their manner, for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. Verse 8 and verse 9 together. He shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord for a sweet savor. One young bullock, one ram, seven lambs in the first year, they shall be unto you without blemish. Their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals to a bullock and 2/10 deals to one lamb. In other words, we always have a situation in which it's the burnt offering with their meat offering. You understand? It says it over and over and over. And if you don't know what this mystery is, it'll pass you by and you won't even know what they're talking about. This particular thing is for the Feast of Tabernacles. So it's always burnt offering with its meat offering. If you forget either one, you're in trouble. In other words, if we do not know, I mean, you got to have suspected. I mean, that we've never had any kind of evangelistic campaign. You know, the best we've ever done is Parents' Night, and it was a disaster.
Just the sound of
it was
that's
bad.
All.
Well, it was a million years ago.
From the early days. My parents came.
Mine did.
That's probably the problem.
Oh, you're talking about back. Oh, gosh, yeah.
But you remember, there, you got to have, we're like no other group I'm aware of in that regard. I mean, we've not had little, I mean, there have been exhortations to disciple in your world and open your mouths if you believe and all that kind of stuff, but there's been never a program. Why?
It wouldn't work.
Oh, yes, it would.
Sure.
Oh, so yes, there, it would.
Not here, it would.
It would have back then. It would have back then. We could have been thriving and prosperous within a few months. We could have made Larry Lee's church look small.
Well, you get them in here once they hear what the cross is, they're going to leave any of us alone either.
No, some here.
No, that's not true.
What's the question now?
Why hasn't there been a program? Why haven't you suspected that something was wrong?
Well, I mean, the only thing, it's like in the early days, I remember I was saying that you can't preach the gospel to somebody unless you're willing to lay your life down for them. So that's, you know, I mean,
plus we talked about that God doesn't care about numbers. Themselves.
There's no life. The program is contrived, man's works.
I know we know all this now, but I'm saying
the question is, why haven't you kicked our ass about it like you do all these other things?
Yeah. But this is the reason. It's because I knew that we had to have the burnt offering with its associated meat offering. In other words, if we were to start studying the meat offering meaning man's responsibilities to God, we in my mind, we could not study the meat offering until after we'd seen the burnt offering. Because otherwise, we would have been as Cain, and we'd have gone out and made an offering. We would have made Cain's offering.
Without the cross,
meaning the light. You understand that? Okay, well, let's get on to it.
But didn't we say something last week about the meal offering was the only offering that didn't require any other offering?
No.
What did we say? There was something I thought about the meal offerings.
No, I said it then, too, that it always was just with its associated burnt offering, with his. In fact, it says, if you look at it, with his burnt offering. In Numbers 29, it says the burnt offering with his meat offering. Burnt offering with his meat offering.
So the only thing unique about the meat offering or meal offering is there's no bloodshed.
Right, that's a bit, but it's unique in that it can't be apprehended.
No grades, that's another.
There's no gradation. We're going to study all. There's a whole bunch of difference about it. But right now, the one we're studying about tonight is the one about life, and it's how this is the meat offering was the offering of Cain. That's why it wasn't accepted, because it was made with a how and a burnt offering. Now, hear me very carefully. Bread corn must be bruised. That's Isaiah 28, but it's the world's worst translation. What it really says is that the grain that's used for this offering must be bruised. Now, you know, how do you lay down your life for the brethren? How do you lay down your life to the brethren, but what you've given up your life to God? How do you present your life as a living sacrifice to God and then lay it down to the brethren? How do you lay down your life? What does that mean? If I must pick up the cross daily, and it cost me my life to believe, what am I going to give to my brethren if I've given my life to God?
You lay down the resurrection life that you, a new life, and you lay it down.
You don't think of that. That's clear.
It's interesting. It's a different word. Two words for life are two different words in the Greek. In 1 John, you lay down, you give up your life, your spirit to God, you give your soul to your fellow man. It's really wild. Do you understand? It's really neat. So therefore, the burnt offering with this, where are you going?
Where is that 1 John?
Yeah.
Right. First John 3:16. It's John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16.
The
2:3:16s. But to lay down your soul for the brethren. You give up your life to God, you lay down your soul for the brethren. What's the soul? The soul is the fruit of the Spirit. The life belongs to God. The fruit of the life belongs to man. That's what's typified in the meat offering. Throughout the scriptures, the life of the flesh, the life was always reserved as an offering to God. But the fruit of the earth was reserved as man's. Let's go to Genesis 1.
So that's the same thing we just said. Life is offered to God. Fruit of life is offered to man.
Nothing is reserved. The point of it is, look, but if you see it in that context, then nothing is reserved for self.
Yeah. It's interesting then that the Omer for Pentecost.
Yeah, we'll get into this. We'll see this clear. We'll see this Pentecost clearer by understanding the meat offering. Okay, now somebody read Numbers or Genesis 1:29.
1:29?
Yeah.
God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, and which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat.
To you it shall be for meat. Again, spiritually, I mean, what it's saying is, it, to you it shall be for the meat offering. And it's, what?
That's neat. To you.
Just said that. You're so bad.
I'm serious.
What?
I'm just a serious week.
What?
He's an elder.
He's an elder.
I can still say who.
You're like a chief Levite. I never hear you quote scripture.
I sit here quietly.
I never hear you quote scripture.
Nod my head. I go, you're
nod my head.
You've never given me a dinner.
What does this mean?
He knows what it means.
A watch. A shitty watch, I get.
Never have I gotten a dinner. Now, so what are we saying? Life was always reserved for God's portion. It's what the creature owes to God. The fruit of the tree, or the fruit of the earth, is man's claim, or what we owe to man.
Oh, that's interesting.
Can I say that again?
The fruit of the earth is what man owes to man.
That's the source of the agenda.
And again, remember the two words, we've studied this many times. You've forgotten that we already studied that thing about give your life to God and your soul to man. That's what the two meanings.
I haven't.
Huh?
I haven't. Yeah,
you must have been talking about bananas.
Yeah, because see, I thought that I did the language series in stealth.
No.
What language series?
Everybody in stealth got real upset.
Huh?
Everybody in stealth got real upset.
No, they didn't.
I tried to get the taste.
Is he still charging?
Yeah.
He's gone up now. She's charging. I heard that he was charging Burnett like $100 a tape.
That's plenty of money. It's a sliding scale. He's getting plenty of money.
And he only takes cash. I think Gary's.
With all the money Gary
spent
on Facebook,
he's
could have
paid his lift bills.
High blow. He shoots his cord.
Well, again, had the burnt offering alone been offered, man had, would have been unsatisfied. I'm struggling. I don't want to talk about something, and I'm fighting internally. If you want to know what's going on.
Oh, go ahead.
It's so Harry's fault.
Whatsoever proceeded me down in sin, I'll be better wife.
You know what I'm glad that you don't say anymore? Back when we first started meeting, every time I turned around, it seemed like you were saying, well, I want to talk about this, but you're not ready yet. That used to drive me crazy.
Well, now slapping. You see why. Go to Ephesians.
Ephesians?
Chapter 2.
This thing you said a minute ago, we seem to only have really one message, and it's just be what you are, give what you have, the same thing. It always comes back to that point. And if life is for God, and the fruit of life is for man, then what do? You give him what you got. It's just that you're offering.
And as you apprehend, again, as you see Christ, you shall be like him, for you shall see him as he is. So as you apprehend the meaning, the mysteries of these things, then there's you're built that way. It's what you hear, it's what you see. What you see is what you'll do. There's never a struggle. It's always as natural as breathing. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Well, I'll go up a little bit. Verse 6. And hath raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, we are seated, and it's important to recognize that we are seated. Nowhere in the natural temple, nowhere in the temple in the earth, that was the metaphor, was there a place to sit. It's only in the temple in the heavenlies that it's seated, because the work is finished from the foundation of the earth. And now we have entered into his rest, and we are seated permanently in the heavenlies. That's where, and the heaven, that's not someplace up far away. It's right here. Eternal life is the life that Jesus Christ lives. If we are in Christ, then we are by definition in eternal life. Eternal life has nothing to do with something in the future. If you're thinking about eternal life being life in the future, if you're still living your life, you're living your life in the future. It's not eternal. You understand? Eternal life is the life that Jesus lives. It's no other. He who hath eternal life. It's not, I believe in Jesus. Like, I believe the light's on, I believe in Jesus, and I believe in the American way of life, and I believe in General Schwarzkopf, and if they don't believe in Jesus, then I'm out on the moon. What right do you have to say? Because they believe that Jesus is a personal Savior. Anyone that believes that Jesus Christ, last night was a wild night. Last night I scared myself again. I haven't done that for a while. And Harry forgot to turn on the limiter.
The limiter?
We have, to quote Harry, no peace with any camp that believes or preaches that you can have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. They are, by definition, enemies. Because they're preaching the salvation of the isolated self, and the scriptures clearly say, if you ask the question, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? It says, no man knoweth the Son. So if you know Jesus as your personal Savior, you say, yes, I do, then you're lying. Because no man knoweth the Son.
You know somebody,
but the Father is to whom he shall reveal it. That's what it said. That's the extent.
No, it doesn't say that, Larry.
What does it say the rest of that?
It says, no man knoweth the Son. Period. And no man knoweth the Father except the Son, and to whom he shall be revealed. But no man knoweth the Son in anywhere. Matthew 11:25.
But it doesn't sound like, I don't understand what the critical point of this.
The critical point is having a personal Savior. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior?
I don't care what people say about that. I don't understand, there's something more here. People can say a lot of stuff and it just, so what? They belong to God.
What?
I don't understand why this is a critical thing.
Go to 1 John chapter 3. Excuse me, 2 John. 2 John, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. The reason it's important is because as long as I believe that I can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and he's my personal Savior, then I can believe in the salvation of the isolated self. And that's the fundamental lie of the Antichrist, of the instead of Christ. Let's go back to Ephesians 2. He hath raised us up together. The together aspects of the Holy Spirit are awesome when you see. There's no separate thing that the Holy Spirit is doing. The only thing the Holy Spirit is doing to you separately is convicting you of sin.
And that's just where we don't believe on Him.
Yeah.
Anything that happens that we say is not God is where we're separate.
We're separate. We believe we've been forsaken.
Yeah.
And that place that you've been forsaken is the place that you do not believe that you are raised up in the heavenlies. Now, you're seated, you're sitting down, you've ceased from your own labors. Now, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, and having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so being, so making peace.
Adam became two, Cain and Abel.
And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace unto you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, again, remember that everything is a parable. And if we take this parable of Cain and Abel, and if we understand that Cain offered the meat offering, and Abel singularly offered the burnt offering, and Abel's offering was accepted because Cain's was first and Abel's was last, and Abel saw Cain as not separate, and so therefore the one offering was accepted. He broke down the middle wall of partition. Cain, on the other hand, saw isolated self, saw work towards some effort, and therefore his offering was unacceptable because he separated himself from life, from Abel. You understand? So in the act of separating, again,
he said he loved God, but he hated his brother.
In this case, what he really did is he worshiped God by the fruit of his hand, the fruit of the earth. He offered unto God the fruit of the earth. Instead of offering unto Abel the fruit, or giving Abel the fruit, as unto God, but offering the life. So the point of it is, I mean, it's again in this metaphor, it's of the two making one new creation. You understand? Now, what that means to in us is that we can't offer either one. We cannot, by definition, say, praise God, I am believing in God, and I believe my life, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing that, and God is dealing with me, and I'm doing this. That's trying to offer the burnt offering without its associate meal offering. Nor can we, on the other hand, say, you know, I'm doing these good things. That's offering the meat offering without the burnt offering. Now, this is really important because God's, this is the two tables of the law. The first four commandments in the first table are satisfied in the burnt offering. Six commandments on the second table are satisfied in the meat offering. So all the requirements of between God and man have been met and finished and done with and satisfied forever. And therefore we can never again, I mean, and I'm thinking specifically of one of the people, the new people in Bananas, her response to all this was, well, praise God, I just want to worship God. I just want the Holy Spirit to reveal unto me all, I just want to be, by the Holy Spirit, all that God, all the woman that God wants me to be. You understand? That's knowing Jesus as your personal Savior. That's offering, or trying to offer, the burnt offering without the meal offering.
Or that half is critical, but worthless by itself.
Ain't worthless. That's why the process of testing is what we are about. Again, it's the fact of, how can I say this?
Well, there'd be no bride without the second part.
Yeah. But herein, as just as he laid down his life, so you ought to lay down your life for the brethren. You know, that's not a should. That's an eternal fact. That, and this is what's going to bust you. Because every one of us secretly want to believe in Jesus as our personal Savior and the salvation of the isolated soul. Every one of us want that. Because it's much more convenient. But it denies the test. Remember what we're talking about in the big group in the morning is this test process. We're studying the testing of Christ and the temptation of Christ. Remember, the angels came and ministered unto him after being tested, right? But they could not have touched him. The angels could not have touched Jesus Christ. Unless what he had held would have been tested by Satan. So it was the Holy Spirit that drove him out to be tested. Now, what was it? There were, if we believe other places in Scripture, there were 187,000 angels around him. There are more angels than you can enumerate that are waiting, ready to come down and minister and meet your need, if you can see that the burnt offering and the meal offering have been met. Now, the test is to find out whether you believe it. To find out whether you believe. So what happens? Here's the test of whether you believe it. The first level of testing that happens in the world, as we've talked about so often, is this, it's common to all men. It's the test of entropy, of things breaking down, of failure, of things not going right. And what does that do? It's supposed to drive you to God, but not drive you to God so you can say, God, fix this. It's supposed to drive you to God so you will yield up your life unto God. You understand? So that's the type of the burnt offering where you've yielded up without reservation your life unto God. You haven't come to God because you were in trouble and now praise God, God fix me. That's That's the lie of Babylon. You understand?
And that's the personal Savior theology.
That's right.
It can be fixed by this great Savior who will rework.
Well, it's, but it's the theology of it's one of the oldest heresies in the universe. There's nothing new under the sun. That's the heresy of Thomas, the resurrection God. He's always going to be resurrected. And these things have to take place. Time has to take place. Time has to pass in order for that process to take place so that you will be fixed. Now, what happens? So the test comes along, the method, the thing comes along, and all of a sudden everything goes wrong in your life, and you come to God. And at that moment is the test. The test says then, Father, I yield myself up to you without condition that I may prove or test what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Now, you can't, by definition, stay in isolation because then the meat offering portion with its associated meat offering could never be tested. So now the next step comes. Once one person has yielded, done this, who has said, I don't want anything that anybody can do to fix this. I'm not worthy of being fixed. I simply want to see, and I see that all this crap that has happened to me has brought me to the altar that I might present myself the living sacrifice without regard to whether anything is fixed or not. Now, do you understand? That's extremely important. That's where almost all people who name the name of Christ get deceived at that first juncture, because they began to test God. They put God to the test for the purposes of proving to find out whether he's going to fix them by their definition of being fixed. Now comes the second part of the test, the second component. The second thing says, now I am tested in what I believe. I'm tested in, I am becoming bruised bread corn by laying down my soul for the brethren. Now, within me, because Christ is within me, because Christ by one offering hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, then by that act, if I never get deceived by this evil one that's trying to get me to get fixed or get me to get a problem solved or get me to get this or that, then I have satisfied both aspects of the law. Both that which goes up to God because it's been tested and that which goes to man because it's been tested, because he met both offerings. You understand?
People that we come across that talk about personal Savior stuff, we don't know, you know, like, I don't know that Doug's anywhere any more than I do they. But
that's
you
right.
Got to keep talking, keep exorting this doctrine.
Amen. You don't, I mean, it's not up to you to judge.
That's all we're talking about, right?
That's right.
It's just, you know, yeah, we're not, it's like,
yeah, but
anything else.
I mean, my point is, there's only two left. There's only two left. It doesn't matter what they name themselves. There's vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. The vessels of mercy, by definition, are the ones that have yielded themselves up to the Father vis-a-vis their life to the Father, and they've yielded their soul or the fruit of the earth to the brethren.
But whether or not the first has been done is revealed only in the second.
That's right.
I mean, a vessel of wrath will profess to have done the first.
Oh, sure. That's what Cain, he will make the sacrifice of Cain.
But
see that, you know, I was thinking about the fact that it's finished. If it's finished, then everybody's, you know, if people who you know, are, you know, belong to God, we don't know who belongs to God. But if it's finished, then they are not isolated selves. They may think
that's
they are.
That's the lie. It's one lie. Yeah. It's back to the one lie.
They've got the wrong talk. You know, they've got the wrong lingo or something. You know, they've got this doctrine that keeps them in their minds from experiencing this kind of stuff.
So is he saying offering. Then that they will know you by the fact that you can, that the meat offering is made?
Sure, that's so what the fruit is.
Yeah. Yeah.
The fruit is the laying down of your soul or giving up the fruit to the brethren.
That, you know, we're talking about my mom and some people, you know, this prophecy stuff that I'm also looking at. It's it's more important than everybody thinks because of the aspect of just who Israel is. Is, you know, it's like, you know, one of the, I don't know what this has to do with this, but it's kind of tangential. But, you know, it's the same kind of thing. Like when I talk to these people or I see it written, it's like, well, this doesn't really matter one way or the other because it's all, we don't know what's going to happen in the future, how God's going to bring that down and everything. But it has to do with your very, the very way you approach all this, and so you miss out on understanding all this neat stuff. Like, all the stuff about the offerings would be totally, you know, people can't accept any of this if they think it's all has to do with back then or in the future millennial kingdom or, you know, something.
Yeah, they're trying to set up this temple with the animal sacrifices. Again, that's just ludicrous.
Yeah, then you can't believe that it has anything to do with you.
That's right.
And so you go through life forcing yourself not to experience and see this.
Yeah, you almost say your life is korban until that time. You know, you're set apart waiting for that time, so you can't give what's here now.
Yeah.
Like, there's something about, you know, the order. We talked about the order of the offerings. That, I mean, it's all at once and it's all Christ. But I mean, in Leviticus, it starts off with the burnt offering and goes to the meal and the peace and then the sin and then the trespass. And it's like our apprehension is exactly in the reverse of that. And I don't know what I want to say about that, but I mean, you know, it's something about the apprehension of the...
Yeah, there's three things that happen with the regard to the offerings. One, in the scriptures, it's as Doug said, as we've talked about, that it's the first one and the first thing that happens in the book of the law in Leviticus is the burnt offering, because that's what God says is necessary. And then in apprehension, it goes, as we said, it goes from burnt offering, meat offering, peace offering. I mean, in scripture, it goes from burnt offering, meat offering, peace offering, sin offering, trespass offering, and then the waters, all of the purification stuff. But in the course of the day, it could happen anyway, except that the peace offering was the last one offered. And we'll see that when we study the daily offerings. And again, as we get more and more into the feasts, we'll see that we'll be able to recognize something now. We'll be able to see that there are different aspects of different offerings on these feast days. And that's...
What? There's different aspects?
We'll see a different aspect of each of the feasts. I mean, excuse me, of each of the offerings in light of each feast.
Yeah. It was something when you were talking about the meat offering, and we just happened to be reading something from that Edersheim book about the Omer. And it was talking about that, about running stuff through the cell. And I can think about that with, you know, tonight when we were talking about the meat offering and Cain offering it. But something about, you know, you had to plunge your hand in and it couldn't be touched.
No flour could stick to it.
Stick to your skin. And somehow, whenever you were talking that, there's something about that, you know, maybe that kept reminding me of that.
Well, I'll close this loop on the idea that there is no situation that you can be put into. There is no situation that you can have with regard to relationships, to husband and wife. There's no situation that you can have with regard to neighbors or to enemies or to loved ones or to brethren. By the apprehension of the meat offering, all of God's, you will see that Christ has met, satisfied, in this one offering, yet perfected forever, then are sanctified. He has met every demand, and he is your life, therefore you have met every demand. Now, as you see that he's completed it, then you will no longer see limits on yourself. The worst thing that happens internally is when you begin to think that you have done too much, and or that you have, instantly you'll begin to justify yourself. Now, well,
you've given too much.
People are taking advantage of you. You've opened up your house and somebody stole your car. We think that there's a limit to the sacrifice. We think there's a limit to the, what we give of the soul, what we lay down. I mean, hear me. If we lay down our life for the brethren, our soul, the fruit, if that's the meat offering, it's total. And you can afford to do it and know it's accepted because He is in you. You understand? So the ask, this, if this is what I hope it will do, it will destroy the last vestiges of the bunker mentality.
That idea that that the offering that Abel made would have, I mean, it's like if Cain could have seen it, he was covered by, you know, that, I mean, at that point, that Abel saw for both of them. And I mean, what it reminded me of, you know, when we talked about in the sin offering, the levels of apprehension, that the highest level of apprehension in the sin offering, you see that the offering is sufficed for the whole world. I mean, that's just I'd never really seen that idea that Abel didn't see himself as separate from Cain, you know, even though
Cain saw himself as separate from Abel.
Yeah, to me, the idea of him trying to give to God was lofty, a lofty, wonderful, laudable goal, to give to God that which he owed to his brother. That's pretty simple.
Yeah, and it was kind of epitomized by his thing of, am I my brother's keeper?
Right.
Well, you know,
my problem. I'm okay. I have a relationship with God.
In this, you know, we talked about that when Cain brought the fruit of the ground, it was because it was cursed. Does the burnt offering somehow redeem that stuff from, you know, it's like the...
Right. The burnt offering redeems... because it required a life. The burnt offering redeemed the meat offering.
Because it's why would you give it to your brother?
It's the burnt offering with his meat offering. The burnt offering with his meat offering. So it's... Now, someday we'll get to the drink offering. It's not because you're not ready for it. It's because we got too much else to study. But... just remember, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. There are no battles then, by definition, except in here.
I couldn't figure out a couple years ago, I was trying to figure out why you wouldn't. I've heard you many times say you are Christ in Harry form, or you are Christ in Gary form. But I can't even trick you into saying I am holy in Christ form. But I mean, it's Cain. Cain is Cain, and Abel's Abel, and I can't. I'm Cain. My brother's Abel.
It's the best you can be. Again, in another aspect of the metaphor, the best you can be is Caleb. The best you can be is the Canaanite. The best you can be is the friend of the bridegroom. It's Caleb and Joshua. Caleb was the Canaanite. Joshua was the Jesus, the inheritor. I mean, so the best you can be is flesh, is the friend of the bridegroom.
If I claim to be able, then I kill my brother.
There's a scripture in the Testament that scarcely for a good man would some die, but
we, while we were yet enemies.
Yeah, and then they go into that part about resistance. Ye have not yet resisted unto the blood.
That's another.
Is that another?
That's Romans 5 and Hebrews 4. Huh?
There's a transition.
Well, I mean, it's both of them are applicable. We will, well, you know.
What I kept thinking about was how, you know, there's something about, you know, the world lauds people who lay down their life. You know, and it's, but there's something missing in it, which is, you know, the burnt offering is missing somehow. And I don't understand it, but when you were talking about that, there's something that, you know, that just doesn't, you know, that's not complete.
Yeah, we'll get into that in great detail of why the world likes the meat offering.
The world,
Egypt loves the meat offering, and Babylon loves burnt offering.
I mean, the records are, the history is full of people who, you know, poured out to death for many people.
Again,
you
know, but
and there's but the, there's something else here.
All right, we'll get into that. Everybody understand the meat offering a little bit better? Offerings, but that's why I didn't want to do brainstorming. I mean, we need to get.
Amen.
Okay, take a big guy.